Thank you, ladies. That was wonderful. That's pretty neat whenever families get a chance to sing together. And I was just mentioning that even to Pastor Jason beforehand. He's got a little musical troupe that he could travel around with and preach afterwards. In fact, I understand that the girls just got back from the wilds, too. And our teens, of course, were at the wilds and got sick. So I'm glad they went to the wilds and didn't get sick. I actually leave for the wilds Monday, and I'll be preaching there all week, so hopefully I don't get sick at the wilds either. But I'm so glad to have Pastor Jason with us. It's one of the reasons, selfishly, I often say, the reasons that I do these summer Bible conferences for myself to be able to get to know area pastors. Having left Indiana, one thing that I mentioned even when in the candidating process and here moving to Florida was one of the things that I knew I was going to miss about Indiana was that there was a network of pastors, and it was really, I could pick up a phone, I could text them. I still routinely text or call those guys up in Indiana on a regular basis, if not weekly. And I knew moving down to Florida, Florida didn't quite have that yet, and I was going to miss that. And I was hoping that we could maybe be able to foster some of that. And so one of the reasons we do this is really for myself's sake, to be able to get to know these pastors. And in comes Pastor Jason, and he said he used to be in Indianapolis. So it was all just the Lord working this all out that he could be with us. But we're so glad that he could be with us with his family. Come bring the word, Brother Jason.
Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. I'll let you turn there. And so following my family singing, it's kind of a downer to hear me now. I don't sound quite as good as they do. And they're a lot prettier than I am, too. My family's a lot more beautiful than me, but I look better coming after them. So that is my beautiful wife, Mackenzie. And I'm not sure, I married up for sure, as we all do, right, Pastor Kate, Pastor Phelps, right? We all marry up. That's my wife, Mackenzie. And then my oldest is Michaela, Kylie. You gotta raise your hand so they know which one you are. Ashlyn, Logan, and then Lydia. And it's the youngest there. And so they're a blast. They're a lot of fun. They keep us moving. And so my wife does most of the work. And she carries everything so well. And so I thank the Lord for that. Thank you for inviting me, Pastor Phelps. What a blessing it is. Hopefully we can network some more and communicate some more. And so what a beautiful church. We've heard a lot about your church through Mom and through Jim. And just excited to be able to be a part of your Bible conference this summer. And what a great thing it is. I think in the future I may try to institute something like this too. It's great. And opportunities to be able to hear other people and opportunities to get to know you and your church too. So thank you for having us here and looking forward to ministering to you tonight and sharing the word with you. You should be in Titus chapter 3 by now, I would imagine so. And I'm going to read through verse 8, 1 through 8 there with us here. And Paul's letter to Titus on the island of Crete. I'm going to bring a message entitled to you tonight, The New You. The New You. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In Titus chapter 3, I want you to notice an interesting word in verse 5. And the word in the Greek is found only one other time in all of the Bible. There it's used by our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 28. You don't need to turn there, but that's the only other time this specific word is used. Here in Titus chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The word that we're referring to is the word regeneration. And again, in the Greek word is only used one other time in all the New Testament. It literally is palingenesia, and it's spelled palin and genesis, this word regeneration. And it's pronounced that way, palingenesia, but literally spelled out palin and genesis. So translated, it is palin, being new, and genesis, meaning birth. It means new birth. And of course, if you read the sentence structure here, you realize that everything that he has just written in the previous verses, everything, 1-8, all of that hinges upon regeneration in this word. First, you'll notice that he tells us what it's not by. What is regeneration not by? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. And then he tells us what it is from. It is from the washing of the new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the miracle from which all the works of grace flow, so that it is not just the reason that we're here today, if you're saved. It's the reason you'll be here 30 years from now, 30 years from today. It's the reason why you were here 30 years ago, if you were saved. It's the reason and the only reason that any of us will be in heaven for all of eternity, this reason of regeneration. Let me take the word converted for just a minute, if you would, with me, and think about that word converted. As I was young, you'd sing about being converted and those things, but to really know what it means and what it's talking about, the word doesn't really mean I'm a Catholic convert or I'm a Baptist convert in that sense. The real definition of the word convert means to change in form, as in maybe changing stocks to cash or something of that example. I want you to consider how the devil does these things and how he changes the meanings of words in our culture and terminologies. For example, the new birth and regeneration and how that is changed in our day and in our age. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But in John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be," what? "Born again." Good. There you go. You with me there. You got it. You remember it. You guys are great at memorizing the scripture. That is wonderful. Y'all memorizing the scripture like that in Ephesians. That's a wonderful thing that you're doing. It was the Lord Jesus himself who said, "Ye must be born again." It was Jesus who came up with the term, "You must be born again." The new birth, palingenesis, regenerated. This is an actual miracle of God that occurs in the heart of a human being. But the devil loves to turn miracles and meanings into cliches. When you think about the word born again, it doesn't take very long to do a quick Google search. And you pull up, if you Google search born again, you're going to come up with all kinds of things, Christian and not Christian. One thing you're going to see is the phrase born again. You're going to see many different examples. One example is a song written way back in the day by a rock band. I didn't listen to him back then, but a rock band called Black Sabbath with crazy lead singer Ozzy Osbourne, right? And they wrote a song called Born Again. If you read the lyrics of that song, you'll see that it is not the biblical born again that he is talking about, right? John Denver also wrote a song, Born Again, and that was just about, you know, just being in his country feel and being born again. But that is not the born again of the Bible. You know, the world likes to change what God has set in stone and set in his word, amen? And when the world changes that, it doesn't change what God meant and what God wanted. You know, folks, in verse number 7, this is not those things of the world, the world's ideas of being born again. That's not what Paul is calling us to affirm constantly. Number one, I want you to see that being born again, to have a new birth, creates a new nature. To have a new birth creates a new nature. Can you imagine the word justified for just one moment, the word justified? Standing before God, justified. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me ask you something. How do you get that eternal life? How do you become justified before a perfect and holy God? How do you become an heir, a child of God himself? Well, you don't unless you're regenerated, unless you're palingenesis, unless you have a new birth. There has to be a conversion. There has to be a new birth. And what happens when you're born again, what happens when you're regenerated, when you'll see that you have this renewal. after you've been regenerated and after the new birth, you have this renewal. As it says there in verse 5, he saved us. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. After regeneration is this continual renewal. Our faith is producing our works. Our works do not produce our faith. As it says there in verse 5, it says this renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Peter, in his second epistle, said that true believers and Christians are those who through the second birth are made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, you have a new nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Which in any other context, if you think about it, in the animal kingdom, is totally impossible. And sure enough, the Apostle Paul writes these words. And look at verse 3 with me again. It says in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You see, beloved, we were born sinners. And because we were born sinners, guess what? We had the appetite of sinners. New birth creates a new nature. We had an old nature. Now we have a new nature through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his blood that my family just sang about a moment ago. That we can accept Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and ask him to be our Savior, and we can be regenerated and we can have that new birth and then to continually be renewed. But our new birth creates a new nature, and nature, number two, determines appetite. I mentioned the animal kingdom just a few moments ago. I remember when I used to go fishing with my grandpa in Indianapolis. I grew up in Indianapolis, as Pastor Phelps just said a few moments ago, on the south side of Indianapolis in Greenwood, Indiana. I used to go fishing with my grandpa, and we used to go find those worms in the ground and dig them out and try to find worms and put them on the old cane pole. He used to use cane poles we put together, and so he's in heaven now. But we used to just have the old cane poles. We'd go back to the creek and just toss the worms in there, right? We'd find to try to find the biggest, fattest worm. You kind of split it off. Maybe you can use one big fat worm for a few different casts out and those things. And so we toss them out there, and those little, I don't know, crappie or little brim fish in the creeks up in Indiana, I didn't catch anything much bigger than that. I still don't catch anything bigger than that. I went out down in Florida one time. I don't golf very well either, but I can find my golf ball a lot more often than I can find fish, but I lose them both very often. So I have this lady lives on a golf course. A couple people in our church have found out I golf, and this lady lives on a golf course, so she brings me golf balls that land in her yard often. I say, please keep doing that. It saves me a lot of money because I lose them quite often. As I do lose fish, went on a big fishing thing out in the ocean one time on the Blue Heron boat down in Jupiter one time. Everybody around me catching these dolphin fish, I caught nothing, absolutely nothing at all. But I had a blast casting that hook in there anyways. So I caught more with my grandpa back in the day, and we used to break those worms off and do all those things. But I am not a fish. I am not a robin, and I am not a frog, right? Frogs like to sit on lily pads, eat flies in their tongue, and lap up those flies that fly around. But you know why they do that? It's because it's their nature. I have never once been tempted to chomp down on one of those worms that I try to get to catch those fish. Now, I've been dared, but I've never been tempted to do so. Romans 8:5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. This says that they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. And so Paul says this. He says, there was a time when we ourselves had an appetite for sin. We ourselves, that's what we all were. And what happened? Well, for Paul, he was regenerated. And the regeneration led to a renewal. And a new birth leads to new appetite. If you drive on the turnpike south towards us, or maybe north from here at different points, you'll see the Florida mountains. I don't know if you've ever seen them before, but they're the Florida mountains. They're the landfills is what they are. And that's our Florida mountains. I like to say, people say, we went out west this last summer and the summer before, and I tell people, I said, we got Florida mountains, right? They're landfills, but there's a few of them down there. But from Indiana, southern Indiana has a few hills, but Florida doesn't have many. But if you drive along the Florida Turnpike, you'll pass one of these big landfills in Florida, and you'll see dozens of big old vultures just circling those landfills. How many of you have ever seen that before? You've seen that. Yeah, you can smell it sometimes if the wind's passing your way, but you can smell it. And they're just circling that thing like crazy up there, right? And they're soaring in circles of smelling all that rotten garbage down below. And they're, frankly, they are loving it. Sometimes it's a dead critter that they find on the turnpike or something more fresh, right? That's their Texas Day Brazil or their Ruth's Chris, right? And that's what they would say. That's what they would think. But the garbage dump, that's their McDonald's, right? That's their McDonald's. And they have that big circle that just keeps going around the landfill. They know the ice cream machine's still broken, but they keep circling around and around just like we have down here. But boy, they love the smell. Those landfills, and they love the taste of that maggot-infested meat. How is that possible? You're saying, Pastor Phelps, why did you have this guy? He's ruining our dinner. How is that possible? Well, it's the same way that men and women love what is in verse 3. Lust, malice, envy, hate. But a Christian believer has a new birth. A new birth leads to new appetite. That new birth, new nature. New nature, new appetite. And a new appetite, though, leads to a new behavior. New behavior, number 3. A new appetite leads to new behavior. I told you we went out west this last summer, and we did, last summer we went down to the Southwest. We flew into Las Vegas, Nevada, and did a whole Utah, Colorado, and Arizona, and all around down in there. Just beautiful. This year we flew into Salt Lake City, Utah. We did right before the floods came through Yellowstone, so we got the southern loop done. But we did Teton, Yellowstone, and then Bozeman went over to see family. Jim's son and his wife live in Bozeman, and they have a big ranch in Joliet. So we went Bozeman, Joliet. Then we drove over to Glacier National Park and did all that and came back down. We had a blast. It was so beautiful. But my oldest daughter, Michaela, in the last 2 summers has fallen in love with cows. She really has. Every time we pass cows, she's like, oh, they're so cute, they're so awesome. And I don't know, she's got this thing for cows now, right? And so she's got a boyfriend too, and he looks better than a cow, but she does like cows, and she just thinks they're the cutest little thing in the world. And some of them, like, were kind of, in our last year's summer trip, was kind of free range, and so they'd be like in the middle of the road. You'd be going through the mountains, it'd be like open range, no fences. You're like, okay, I'm coming around in this rental car, coming over this hill in the mountain, and I'm thinking I'm going to nail a cow, this, like, you know, this cow that weighs a ton. And so, but she sees them, and so they're just beautiful. They're out there in the pasture. But how many of you have ever seen cows in the pasture before? And if you've watched them, all right, you've seen cows. Yeah, you know, why do cows act like cows? Well, why do they behave like cattle? If you ever watch a cow standing out in the pasture, it's staring into space, chewing its cud, right? And wonder, do you ever wonder what's going on in their minds? Do you ever suppose what they're thinking? Not really? Well, I have. Do you think they're thinking, that's just the way I am, a little weird. But do you ever think that they're thinking, man, I'd really like to be driving one of those cars that are going by right now? Or do you suppose in their minds they're thinking to themselves, man, I have a hankering to climb that big oak tree, I really do, and hang from a branch? No, not at all. They are not thinking that. You know why? Because they were not born squirrels, and they were not born as monkeys. They were not born as humans. They were born as cows. And because they were born as cows, they have the nature of cows. And having the nature of cows, they have the appetite of cows. And having the appetite of cows, they have the behavior of cows. So they're perfectly content standing out in the pasture in space, just staring out into space, eating recycled grass and digesting it in one of their 4 stomachs, right? One stomach with 4 chambers. I know this. Technically, cows have this one stomach with 4 chambers, and they're called ruminants. They are called ruminants. Why is that? Because their food ruminates in one of those chambers at 39 degrees Celsius. It is one in one of those stomachs, and it's the perfect temperature for fermentation and for microbes to go in there. And of course, it's regurgitated then back up into their mouth for further chewing. Daisy might look like she's chewing gum all day, but really, it's yesterday's breakfast, just so you know, all right? I am doing, yeah, you're just wondering why in the world, yeah. It sounds gross, doesn't it? It does. I know, but you'll remember this now. That's the point. I know, but cows love it. And they do because nature determines behavior. So what does Paul say in verse 8? You'll be glad I'm done with that illustration. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And I'm affirming this to you also tonight. Now, wait a minute. We see in verse 8 that he says, maintain good works. But in verse 5, Paul says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not good works through which we become saved. No, it's not. But now he says you ought to be careful in how you ought to affirm this constantly. You ought to be careful that you do maintain good works, and you ought to affirm this constantly. Be careful to maintain good works. Well, who's supposed to do that? Well, those who have believed in God. Only those who have been regenerated, and only those, who have been born again. In other words, think about it like this. For people to try to become Christians and try to get saved through good works, they try to get saved and become a child of God. They try to do it through just, quote-unquote, religion. It's like a man trying to become a cow by going out and grazing in the pasture. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in your garage makes you a car. Jesus said you must be born again. If you want to be a true child of the living God and the family of God, guess what? You must be born into the family. In fact, you want to do good works that are acceptable so that you are justified before men. That's all what the book of James is about. He's talking about your works being shown before men, not that you're saved by works. Then you have to be first. If you want those things, you have to be first born again. You must be first regenerated. Behavior must be according to nature. If it's not, of course it won't last. If people try to gain something by their works, it won't last. But when we do good works because we know Christ, because we've been regenerated, and we live in that renewing of the Holy Ghost eternally in our lives as we move forward with God, then that's when those things stay and they stick. You put a sheep in a pigsty or a pig out in the pasture, change the names if you want, the fact remains their natures will still determine their behavior. This is why secularists have it all wrong when they say that Christianity goes about trying to reform people. By reformation, what they mean is they're saying that we are trying to change from the outside, like signing a document. Do you want to become a Christian? Here, sign here. Now that's I'm a Christian. That's not what we're doing. That's not what your pastor is doing here. That's reformation. But you know what? Jesus Christ never was interested in changing people from the outside. Jesus does not mandate a reformation. He performs a regeneration. I can tell you, beloved, that when I got saved at the age of 18, it was a change. I didn't get a facelift, as you can tell. I got a heart transplant. Something happened inside my soul. First, there is regeneration, and then there's the renewal, as it says there in verse 5, which, by the way, is a reminder, beloved, of what our goal and our calling as the people of God and as the New Testament church, we're not called to conform anybody. That's a huge mistake the churches are making. Truth is, we can't conform people, but we can preach the gospel. We can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, which transforms people. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not what? Conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, January the 22nd was set by Ronald Reagan as the Sanctity of Life Day. And also just recently, the Roe versus Wade was overturned. And I know that our heart and as a church, I know your pastor stands for life. Amen. You know what? It's so interesting. Think about these examples of transformation for just a minute with me. The two women that were most responsible for the two landmark cases, legalizing abortion on demand, those two women eventually got saved and became pro-life. Did you know that Madeline Harris, who was responsible for getting prayer out of public schools in the 1960s, her son got saved and became a Baptist preacher and an evangelist? That the greatest opponent to slavery, John Newton, was once himself a slave trader? And that the greatest preacher, the greatest missionary the New Testament has ever known, was once the greatest persecutor the New Testament has ever known, a man named Saul, who became who? Paul. How did it all happen? How does it ever happen? Yeah, you're right. Not through education. No, oh, you're good. Please, I love participation. You are fine. How does it ever happen? Hey, you're good. How does it ever happen? Not through education. Not through reformation. Not through legislation. Not through seminars or psychology. How about the countless of millions throughout history whose lives are transformed in jails and homes and big cities, little villages and pagan tribes, communist nations, and godless universities? How about all of you in this room tonight, if you know Christ? How did you come to know, to loving someone, to know and loving someone you've never seen, whose name is Jesus Christ? How do you come to believing in this book and then living a godly life? Who did it for you? Some congressional bill? A movie? A novel? A drama? A support group? A college course on ethics? No. Everybody's need out there is the exact same thing. Regeneration and transformation. The new birth through Jesus Christ, without which you cannot know the things of God. You cannot understand the word of God. You cannot live in the will of God. Without a change of nature, everything else is futile. Do you ever think about this when Paul said in Romans 12, he said, "Be not conformed to this world." He was actually teaching there that the fact that Christians can conform downward and that a child of the living God can conform and therefore live worldly. He says, "Be not conformed to this world," but what does he say next? He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye conformed to Christ." He doesn't say that. It's not what he says. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That Greek word is metamorphosis, a transforming change from the inside. When I got saved when I was 18, my friends could not understand my change. They saw something different, but they didn't really understand what it was. They saw on the outside what happened on the inside. Choices I made, decisions I made from that point forward, things I wouldn't do again or things I changed in my life, and they didn't really understand all the things. They eventually got it, and some still that know me now and have seen over the years that stick. Then they kind of would doubt, like, just a fad for him, you know, a little bit of a, he's hyped up about this Jesus thing, but that'll fade. It didn't fade. And those who have seen that, you know, over time it makes a difference because they see that something changed eternally. And that's not praising me. Please, no. Lord knows I deserve no praise. It's what God did in my heart. Notice again in verse 3, for we ourselves were also sometimes, right? We ourselves also is a reminder that we were not born as Christians. We too were once foolish. But something happened. The scripture gives us this beautiful word, but. In verse 4, but after that the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, right? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, this new birth, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 4 and 5. One, true believers, regenerated people, have a different birth, and because they have a different birth, they have a different nature. And because they have a different nature, two, they have a different appetite. And because they have a different appetite, three, they have a different behavior. And then there's something else. And lastly, because of this new behavior, they've become adapted to a new environment. We all live in Florida here. I mentioned the frogs and the fish and the worms, but how many of you have been, leave your home and you get driving down the road and then suddenly on your windshield appears this little lizard? Ever seen it before? Oh my goodness, aren't you praying for that little lizard as you drive? Like, come on buddy, you can make it, right? Now we're not gonna stop, because a stop in the middle of the road to help a little lizard, I'm sorry, I'm not that much of an animal lover. I mean, if I noticed my pet dog was on the trunk, I'd stop and get him off, right? But the little lizard, you know, I'd do it for the hamster, Ash, and I would. But for the lizard, for the random lizard in the yard, no. It's happened to me a couple times. And you know, they're sitting there and they're hanging onto the windshield. You see them kind of pop their head up and they get back down real quick because they're about ready to just take off the windshield real quickly, right? You know, it's crazy, but you know, when you think about what these animals and their environments, right? Like we talked about the frogs before that like to eat flies and all that kind of stuff. They love this part of Florida, especially right out in the acreage. Man, there's a time of the year when it gets rainy, we just have tons of little frogs all over the yard. Then they get bigger. And so then we got to protect the dogs from them because they eat those bufa frogs, right? It's crazy. But like those frogs and stuff, they would not be at home in the Mojave Desert, would they? Not at all, right? It's not their environment. That's why people, sometimes when they do this, they feel comfortable in worldly environments. That little lizard and all that kind of thing is just sitting there on the windshield. It's not his environment. You're praying for him. You're hoping for him. But most of the time, what? Now, I don't turn on the windshield wipers. I don't knock him off. I give him a chance. I give him time, right? But eventually, it's just like, boo, there he goes, right? You hope it happens at a stoplight or something where he can maybe get through traffic like the old game Frogger, but most of the young people don't know what that is. Maybe some of the other generation may know, but try to cross the road, right? I guess the newer version is Crossy Road, right? Whatever that is too. But all these things, but it's not his environment. It's why people who are very comfortable in worldly environments, people that are very comfortable in worldly environments, they get a little stiff and stuffy on Easter Sunday. And I'm not trying to just judge them. It's just not their environment. In church, they're like, get me out of here, because nature and behavior determines environment. I'll put it to you this way. Do you suppose that God is going to change the environment of heaven or the nature of the ones who are going to heaven? The nature of the ones who are going to heaven. If lost people are uncomfortable in a prayer meeting with God's people, shouldn't saved people be uncomfortable in very worldly environments? We should. Those who are regenerated have a new birth, and those who have a new birth have a new nature. Those who have a new nature have a new appetite, and those who have a new appetite have a new behavior. And those who have a new behavior develop a new environment, and they are adapted. Also, it's vital for those of us who are the children of God to recognize the power of those worldly environments. It is an unhealthy thing for a Christian to put himself in the wrong environment, in the environment that he doesn't belong in anymore, and that is the lizard on the windshield. Beloved, if you're here today and you're saved, you have a new birth, you have a new nature, you have a new appetite, a new behavior, a new environment. This entire process is only possible through a miracle, the miracle of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm all for good legislation. I'm all for education, most of it. I'm all for ethics, morality, government. I support all those things God ordained. But I also know this, that I'm of absolute conviction that government and religion and education and society and sports never transformed anyone. But Jesus does it all the time. It is our great calling and our great privilege to live this transformation with a godly life. And our behavior should testify to the transformation inside of us and then speak it and spread it to those around us. Let me just add this point too. Do not be discouraged if courts fail. Don't be discouraged if Congress fails, the White House fails. Matter of fact, don't get discouraged if White House succeeds in something we disagree with or Hollywood succeeds. Because guess what? People are still getting saved every single day. Lives are being truly transformed by the power of God. We're not interested in reforming anyone. It's not our purpose to convert anyone into being a Baptist or to get you to, quote, turn over a new leaf or to have an extreme makeover. No. The new you of the Bible is a miracle. It's a miracle that doesn't happen in society or in sports or magically on January 1st when people make New Year's resolutions. It's a miracle of God called regeneration. And it begins with a new birth. It continues all the way till you get to glory and till you get to glory with a renewal of the Holy Spirit of God constantly every day until you get to eternity, changing and growing us into the image of God's Son. So I want to ask you two things. Number one, I'm asking you, if you've been regenerated, if you've had the miracle, the new birth occur in you because you, like Paul, we recognize that we ourselves also were lost sinners needing to be saved, and you trusted and you received him. Christ alone is your Savior. Are you saved? If you're not and you stand before God, you will not be justified. You will not be justified just because you attend church here. You will not be justified because you were good to your neighbor. You won't be justified. You will only be justified if you've been born again. You must be born again. Jesus said this. I want to ask you, have you been regenerated? Have you had a time where you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and you've trusted in his blood for your soul's salvation, to be regenerated and have that new birth? If you've never trusted Christ your Savior, let this be the night where you've done that. And make sure that you take care of that before you leave here this evening. If you have any questions or doubts or anything about that at all, that can be taken care of. Have you been regenerated? Number two, if you're saved and you've had the regeneration, are you still being renewed? Renewed by the Holy Spirit of God? Or are you doing what Paul warned us about, being conformed to this world? You have been transformed by the miracle of a new birth. But are you conforming yourself to the appetite of the world so that you're even enjoying the environment of the lost world around you? All those things listed about foolishness, disobedience, deception, lust, malice, envy, and hate are terrible things. And all these things that we talk about of being conformed to the world, God, the Bible never teaches that you can't enjoy things. I love vacation. I'm the first one to go on vacation. And I really hate coming back from vacation. I love vacation. I remember growing up, I remember early on in ministry, there was somebody I knew in ministry that always says, oh, I can't wait to get back from vacation. It's good to be home. I'm like, man, I go on vacation. I just want to stay out there. I'm having a blast, right? I enjoy time with family. You understand. We all enjoy getting back home. The Bible doesn't teach that you can't enjoy life and enjoy the fun things that we do. But there are worldly environments that we need to be careful of as Christians that we put ourselves around and that we start enjoying that start affecting us, right? And we conform downward. We're not being renewed in the Holy Spirit. We're conforming to those worldly environments. I want to ask you that. If you've never been regenerated, you never trusted Christ, make tonight the night. But if you have been regenerated and you know Christ as your Savior, are you being conformed to this world? Or if you're being conformed to this world, you need to get back to, are you still being renewed daily, more and more like Christ? That idea of being renewed of the Holy Ghost, that is our regeneration, our justification before Christ through His blood. This renewal in the Holy Spirit is part of our sanctification as we grow closer and closer to God, as we get closer to Him. And our growth towards Him, are we continuing to grow to be more and more like and looking like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you conformed to this world, or are you continuing to be renewed more and more like Christ? More and more like the new you, the new birth you, the child, the heir of the living God. Live as the new you that God regenerated and transformed you to be. Amen? We thank you, Lord, for this time we've been able to study your word. We thank you, God, for what you've done in our hearts tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you for how your word never will return void. We thank you, Lord, for what we learned from it. We thank you, Lord, that it is perfect, it is powerful, it's sharp. We thank you, Lord, for it. God, I pray that tonight that all of us together can be encouraged in what we possess and what we have in this new birth, and to be encouraged to grow closer to you, Lord. If we've known you, if we know you as our Savior, if we've been regenerated, if we've been born again, if we know you as Savior, Lord Jesus, I pray, we will continue to grow more and more and be and live in the new us, the new you that you've created inside of us. Lord, if there be one here tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, I only know a few people in this room personally, but Lord, if there be one here tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, and if they were to die tonight, they do not know they'd spend eternity in heaven. Lord, I pray that tonight they'd be able to get that settled. Lord, that tonight will be the night where they put their faith and trust in you, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, you said it best yourself, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can cometh unto the Father but by you. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are the only way. It's not of our works or what we try to do. It's all about what you have done already for us on the cross, and we thank you for that. Be with all of our hearts tonight, and whatever our needs may be, each and every one of us, and I myself, Lord, even as I preach this message, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to continually grow closer and closer to you and to live inside the regeneration that I possess, the salvation that I possess in you, dear Lord. Thank you for this opportunity we had to study your word tonight. I pray that you just lift our hearts with it. Help us be more and more like you each and every day as we continue in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for listening tonight. Thank you, Pastor.
So thankful that we could have Pastor Jason with us and his family. And we encourage you to stay a little bit later, right afterwards. There's going to be, I understand, watermelon is the treat for this evening. So we've got some watermelon on the patio to enjoy. Every time we end a summer Bible conference, Pastor Jason, we always commit as a church family to be praying for your ministry or the ministry of the preacher that was just here for the next week at least. So those that are with us, I encourage you to do that again. So pray for the Martin family and their ministry there in West Palm Beach. And do so all the way, if you can do it longer than that, but certainly every day this next week, let's commit together to be praying for their ministry, and that Lord would continue to work in their ministry there in West Palm Beach. Come back next Thursday, and I won't be here. So I'm going to go ahead and introduce the speaker. I appreciate your prayers. I'll be preaching twice a day all week long next week at the Wilds, and I appreciate your prayers for me. But the summer Bible conference speaker next week is a man named Dr. Daryl Jeffers, and I know that may not mean much to you, so let me introduce who he is to you, and you can come back with us. Dr. Jeffers was on my father's ordination council. So that's kind of, you know, that puts him there. And I know that because Dad had a picture of his ordination council in his office. The thing that makes him special to me, though, is before my wife and I were married, you'll remember, I traveled in evangelism as a single guy and did that for almost 2 years. And the final church that I preached at was Dr. Jeffers' church when he pastored in Pennsylvania. In fact, he had a camp that they ran called Camp Faith. And I preached at his church on Sunday and then all week long at his camp there. And it was the last camp / church I preached at, and then we got married the next, you know, couple weeks from then, and we got married from there. So I can't say I was all that interested in being at that camp, but I can say it was the last one that we had, and I was so glad. He has since recently moved to Sebring, Florida. He pastors Maranatha Baptist Church. The Maranatha Villages are a kind of retirement community for missionaries and pastors there in Sebring, and so he pastors that church. If there's an intimidating congregation, I can only imagine his to be the most intimidating, because I don't know how many, but at least the good majority of the people that go to his church are former missionaries and pastors. So everybody's sitting there critiquing the preacher every week. So I'm sure he's going to be really good when he comes on Thursday. So give him a warm welcome from me. I wish I could be here to hear. If I can, I'll go back and watch it. If I can, I'll watch it live, but I might be preaching then. I'm certainly watch it later, but I'm so thankful that you get a chance to be ministered by him in the word. But let's end our services with a word of prayer. Of course, committing to pray for Pastor Jason, and then we'll bless our watermelon to our bodies on your way out. Don't forget to pick up your kids, though, so make sure you pick up your kids when you get your watermelon. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the chance it is to hear your word so clearly expounded. Lord, we know that your word is given to us, that it would never return void unto you. Lord, we know that everything that's been communicated from your word is given so that we may know about you, that we may be changed to be more like you. And that's been so clearly communicated this evening. Lord, we pray for Pastor Jason and his family and his church family there in West Palm Beach. May you be with them. May you continue to grow their ministry and grow themselves even spiritually. Lord, even as our congregation commits to praying for them, may they just understand the embrace of prayer that's being wrapped around them. As we're dismissed, Lord, may you bless this food to our bodies, and thank you for those in the kitchen crew that help prepare it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. Enjoy the watermelon. You are dismissed.